Scripture today is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 28. It can be found on page 1026 in your Pew Bible, the ones that are right in front of you. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which has been preached to every creature under the heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the divine office which was given me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ, in you, the hope of glory. In him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. This is the word of God. Praise be to God.
A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to drive up to Boston for a few days to visit a friend that I had not seen in well over a decade. And while I was up there, I have a cousin, my oldest cousin on my mother's side of the family, lives up in suburban Boston, and so I stopped by and visited with him and his family. That evening, my cousin shared with me the story of his youngest son's recent foray into the realm of theology, as he was getting a very early start at the age of 3. He's now, I think he's going to be a senior this year, so in high school, so it's that many years ago. The story that he told me was that, first of all, my cousin's wife is Catholic, and so when they got married, he joined the Catholic Church, and they usually attend church with her family, this big, beautiful Catholic church in the Boston area. And so this one morning, they went to church together, and they would always sit up towards the front, which is how you can tell they're not Methodist, right? They would always sit up towards the front. And this particular day, it all started normal. The priest got up and began to work through the Mass, and everything was fine. And then it got to the point when the priest was about to share the message. So he got up to speak, and he went on for about, I don't know, maybe a few minutes, when out of nowhere, this little 3-year-old decided he couldn't do it anymore. So he stood up on the pew and screamed at the top of his lungs, "Please stop talking." Now, I know that is a funny image, but I'm telling you that story today to make another point. I don't know exactly what was on the mind of that little three-year-old that day, what his intentions were, although I guess it probably had something to do with boredom. We all have those moments. We've all been to church services that just don't seem to end. We've all heard sermons that are just much longer than they need to be. And I know that because I've heard sermons like that and I've preached sermons like that. I don't know what exactly my cousin's little boy was up to that day, but I do know that what he did shared a sentiment that we all feel more often than we'd like to admit. Sometimes it seems like we just talk and talk and talk. Sometimes that talk seems to be in the service of itself more than of any higher being. And yet sometimes God works in mysterious ways. And maybe that outburst was just a bored child. But maybe it was more than that. Maybe it was a message that the church needs to hear. Pastors, as varied as we may be in personality and ideology, at some level, we do tend to share at least one quality, and that is we love to hear ourselves speak. In full disclosure, I am in no way innocent on that charge. I think that we believe that in our calling, we have a message that needs to be told. We have a story or we have a testimony that can help others come closer to God in a way that's special and that is unique. But I think it's also true that sometimes we get so caught up in spreading the message that we lose sight of the purpose behind it. We think that if we just keep talking, then God will open the hearts and minds of people in our congregations and that the gospel will be heard in a new way. But when you get right down to it, at its core, the message is very simple. You don't need a whole lot of words to make the case for Christ. The reading that we heard today gives us some words that Paul wrote to this small church at Colossae that he had presumably never visited. And as I said last week, it's not a long letter, but what it does contain is some beautiful imagery and some really important things to remember about our faith. But the important part, even with all of the beautiful imagery that Paul talks about, the important part is right at the end. You see, there's so much in these verses that's amazing, but as it begins, those first couple of verses, verses 15 to 20, they're perhaps the best well-known part of the whole letter to the Colossians. In fact, theologians call this the cosmic Christ, because Paul is talking in grandiose language about the entire universe and Christ's role and Christ's place in that. It's a beautiful statement on the nature and identity of Christ as both sovereign creator of all and glorious redeemer of all. The depiction of Christ as ruler of things, whether visible or invisible, and the assertion that the entire universe comes together in Christ are about a set of beliefs as you're likely to find anywhere. The claim that a Jewish day laborer's son who had lived his whole life within the relatively small confines of Palestine is now the Lord of Lords, who rules rules the galaxies with a supremacy unlike any other, that's a claim that scandalized the first century church. Beautiful language. But Paul doesn't leave it at that. And then he goes on and he moves to the proclamation of this news. He talks about how he began to preach the message. But then we get to the good part. In verse 27, we find that gasp-inducing climax to all of it. When anyone hears and believes this mysterious message that Paul is proclaiming, when anyone hears and believes that, the result is Christ in you. Three short words, and Paul has clumped together the lofty cosmic picture that he began with and the very concrete lives that each of us live. The same Christ who created and redeemed all that we know and all that we can neither see nor know, this same Christ who rules with a supremacy we cannot begin to fathom, can also be localized in the heart of each and every believer on the planet. The glorious riches of this mystery, as Paul refers to them, is in reality every believer's connection to all of God's creative and redemptive work. Faith is this conduit through which Christ and all the riches of his gospel are accessed by each and every one of us. We make a lot of talk in the modern church about the me and Jesus perspective, the personal relationship with Jesus, which is essential to our faith. But Colossians also reminds us that what we tie into through our faith isn't just the personal relationship. When we have faith, it ties us into everything. It ties us in to the whole of reality. There can be no union with Christ without also sharing a communion with all of the other things and people that Christ redeemed. And that's a profoundly mystical teaching. And it's also an assertion bursting with hope, because it means that the entire creation does indeed have a future. There's a second line of thought that kind of dovetails with this mystery and points to the larger sense of the purpose, order, and coherence in Christ. Biographer William Manchester relates the story of the time the young Winston Churchill, at the tender age of 8, was shipped off to a boarding school in England. And if you've ever taken classes trying to learn a second language, you may sympathize with this story. The headmaster of the school met the future prime minister and immediately handed him a Latin grammar book. And he ordered Churchill to memorize the declension for the Latin word mensa, saying that he would return shortly to see how Churchill had done. Now, for those who may not know that word declension, in a lot of languages, there are, with nouns, there are different ways of expressing ideas around nouns. And so there's what are called cases, there's a vocative case. I'm not going to go into all of that. But the way that you say a noun depends upon its context. And so there's different possibilities. And so what he was asked to do was name those possibilities. It's true to his word that the headmaster returned a few minutes later, and Winston reeled off a perfect recitation. Got it completely right. But then he asked, "Sir, what does it mean?" And he was told that mensa is the Latin word for table. Now, Churchill was no dummy, and he was a quick study, and he realized something right away. One form of a noun, the vocative form, in this particular case, would translate to, "O table." And Churchill asked why it was necessary to learn such a thing. Why would anyone need to know that? Because he realized that it would be the way that you talk, the way that you would address a table. And so he said, "Why would anyone speak this way? Nobody ever talks to a table. I'm never going to talk to a table. Why in the world do I have to know that?" And of course, he was chastised for that insolence. You see, it didn't make sense to Churchill that mere memorization of data should never be the goal of education. Although, in our world, it it definitely seems that being able to access facts quickly has become a substitute for real, true intelligence. Over the past few decades, the world is, of course, more and more connected. High-speed internet connections, email, all kinds of social media and apps. It makes it possible for people everywhere to access almost any kind of information instantaneously. Yet for all this interconnectedness, a larger sense of life's meaning still seems to be lacking. Because this information superhighway, right, is a road that leads to everywhere in general and to nowhere in particular. Bits and pieces of data are more readily available now than ever before, but do students, or adults for that matter, today have the mental and spiritual equipment necessary to take all of that data and put it in a larger, meaningful picture of existence? Or is it merely a coincidence that in recent years, the very high school and college students who know more information than any previous generation also suffer quite a bit more from despair and depression? Paul's letter to the church at Colossae holds out hope that in Christ, it all comes together. He says it's possible to understand reality through our faith. Faith in the God from whom all things came, by whom all things have been saved, and in whom the entire universe is now held together in hope. It's not a simple message or a simple formula, but it is the gospel recognition that reality is not some booming, buzzing confusion. Despite Henry Ford's words to the contrary, reality is not a random string of one darn thing after another. Truth is that reality does hang together. Reality is connected. Exploring that in Christ is the task of Christians everywhere. Because this belief is nothing short of the mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Three simple words that encompass the entirety of our faith and our understanding of the universe and our own lives. Christ in you. Sometimes the message is that simple. Sometimes the message is so simple that we, in our spirit of exploration, learning, and the pursuit of knowledge, we can overcomplicate it to the point that it's all but unrecognizable. Sometimes we need to just stop talking. Sometimes we need to take a step back and relish in the gift that we're given through our redemption given to us by the death and resurrection of Christ. Sometimes we just need to stop talking. Christ is in us. Christ is with us. Even when our lives are full of problems, even when we are of weak enough spirit to be drawn away by false promises, even when we're in the midst of sorrow, Christ is with us. Christ is in us. Sometimes we just need to stop talking so we can feel the truth of the gospel in ways that words will never come close to expressing. And sometimes it takes the wisdom of a three-year-old to remind us of that. And with that, I'm going to stop talking. Amen.